So my question for you to start with is, what is your primary job? Let's pause for a moment and think it through. What is your primary job? Okay, Matthew's going to be a scientist. Ashana, feel free to hit him at any point. I'm letting you decide. Well, your primary job. Okay, let me tell you what it's not. It's not emptying the dishwasher and getting a pound for it. That's for the young people. I hope the old people aren't asking for that. If you're at school, it's not your schoolwork. That's not your primary job. If you're a grown-up, it's not what you do from, well, it used to be 9 till 5, isn't it? But it's sort of flexi time now. It's not that. It's not if you're retired, being a kind of servant for the grandchildren, being the taxi service or the babysitters. Okay. Sorry, Lynn. Now, I'm not saying you don't do any of those things, but that's not your primary job. Okay, to glorify God. Thanks, Pat. And in this parable, we're actually told what our primary job is. And actually, there's no retirement from this job. Here we've got a bag for life. Okay? It's a bit of a fake one because Claire quickly spruced it up for me this morning. But it's a bag that's going to last for life. You have a job that is for life, given to you by Jesus for life. So there's no pension available, I'm afraid, for it. It does require more than 9 till 5. It does require overtime. It does require evening and weekends. And you won't get paid for it. It sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? In some ways, it probably doesn't sound very attractive. Why on earth would you do this job? Are there any kind of sweeteners along the way? Well, yes, there are. Because we're told we're going to be receiving that commendation from the Master. He will shake our hands if we're kind of stiff British upper lip people, or he'll give you a warm hug if you prefer, like Lynn, the kind of the hugs. Okay, and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we'll receive. That's our sweetener, to do this job for life. Now, we'll come back to our jobs for life in a few moments, but let's just recap where we've come from in Luke over these last 6-7 weeks. You remember Luke's dominant theme has been the kingdom of God, the place where King Jesus rules over his people in his place. And two main questions have been dominating Luke's teaching. It's been a when question. When will the kingdom of God come? That's where we started at the beginning of chapter 18. And Jesus there said, well, it'll come suddenly, like lightning in the sky. And then he's gone on in future weeks to tell us the kind of, well, the who question. Who can enter the kingdom? Who will enter the kingdom? Who won't enter the kingdom? And we've seen some examples on the way. You remember a few weeks ago, there was a rich man, a rich ruler, who came to Jesus saying, how can I receive this kingdom? But went away sad because he wasn't willing to forfeit his idol. For him, it was his money. His idol was above Jesus. And he said, well, if you've got things above me, you can't enter my kingdom. But then wonderfully, last week, we saw Zacchaeus, who was also rich and a scumbag. He was a tax collector. But he recognized Jesus as the Savior and entered the kingdom. Now, in this final part today, which this parable is of this section, we return to the first question. So look at chapter 19 and verse 11, if you will. Chapter 19, verse 11. Which of those two questions is Jesus speaking about here? Is it the when or the who? A few whens. Is it about when will the kingdom come or who can enter? Okay, no voices from this side. Okay, okay. So the dominating question is there in verse 11. Jesus tells us why he's telling this parable. Because he says, many thought that the kingdom, at the end of the world we all want, is about to come now. And so he tells this parable because he's saying there's going to be a delay. It will come, he's told us that from the off, but it's not going to come as you expect yet. The final whistle will come, the curtain will come down, the king will return and bring in the kingdom, but not yet. Now, we've got jobs to do. There's work to be done before the king returns. And that's what this parable that Jesus goes on to tell is all about. If you look at verse 12, we see our first character in this parable. And that's how we're going to work through this parable. We're going to look simply at the characters, who they represent, and what that means for us. So we're introduced to a nobleman or a king who's got to go to a faraway place to be crowned before returning. And we kind of go, well, that just sounds weird, doesn't it? Who goes away to a far-off place to be crowned as king before coming back somewhere else, it seems, and is appointed king or rules? To help us, we need to go in a time machine. All right, so get in your time machines, and you're going back to the year 4. 4 AD, the year of Jesus' birth. And we know about King Herod from the Christmas stories, but now Herod is about to die, and his son is about to become the new king. He's a guy called Archelaus. And because kind of Israel was really just a puppet state of the big Roman Empire, in order for Archelaus to be officially crowned king, he's got to go to the emperor. Now, where's the emperor going to be hanging out? In Rome. So he's got to make a journey to Rome, which is what he does. He goes and sees the emperor, Caesar, and Caesar will say, yeah, I don't really care about you Israelites anyway. You're fine, your king. Clear off back to your little hole. Okay? Which is exactly what Archelaus did. Now, Archelaus' absence from Israel didn't make him any less of a king. He might not have had his official crowning yet, but nevertheless, he is still the king. His absence doesn't change reality. Now, let's bring this forward a bit. If I ask you, what's the school caretaker's, this school's caretaker's name? Just give me a show of hands if you could tell me his name. A few of us, right? He comes in about 1 o'clock every Sunday with his Alsatian, complete with ball in mouth. That's the dog, not the caretaker. And he just checks up, sees that everything's okay, and then locks up. But for the majority of the time, as we've just testified, none of us even see him. But the fact that he's not here on a Sunday morning for most of the time doesn't mean he's any less of a caretaker. He's caretaker still, even when he's in his home. This is his kingdom, his domain. His absence doesn't make him any less the caretaker. This king, Archelaus' absence, doesn't make him any less of a king. Now, let's come out of the parable into real life. This king is Jesus. Okay? Jesus came from heaven to earth. He began to set up his kingdom. He's about to be crowned as king in the very next section of Luke in Jerusalem. He's going to ride in on the donkey. The disciples and the crowd are going to put their palm leaves down and they're going to say, Hosanna, here is the king. But then the king is going to depart via the cross and the resurrection to heaven. And that's where he is now, and he's still reigning from heaven. His absence now doesn't make him any less of a king. And at one day, at an unknown time, he will return and establish his kingdom in the fullness. The world that we all want, the peace that John was praying for in the world, will come about when the king returns. And those who have been his enemies will not be part of that kingdom. And we'll come back to those a little bit later. So we've seen the king. Who's the king? Are we sure? Who's the king?
Jesus.
We need Ernie here with you, don't we? Okay. All right. Let's look at verse 14. Who's in mind in verse 14? Which character do we see there? Go on, then, you muttered it. His subjects, the citizens of the kingdom. All right. Now, what they've done is they go, we don't like this king. So we're going to go and shout it out that we don't want this guy to be our king. Let's come back in our time machines, okay? You got them? What year are we going back to? Good, you're doing well, okay? And the citizens of Israel don't want Archelaus to be king. So they go on, they send a delegation off to Rome to go and see the emperor and say to the emperor, we don't want Archelaus to be our king. And the emperor kind of goes, do I look bothered? Clear off, right? Again, what they want doesn't matter here. Their feelings on Archelaus don't matter. He is going to be the king whether they like it or not. And so they come back to Israel sulking that Archelaus is going to be the king. Their feelings on the matter are irrelevant. Now, most afternoons, or well, three or four afternoons a week, as I'm kind of in my house and I've got all my layers on and it's quite warm, I start thinking about it's time to go for a run. And for me, my run is around the kind of the fields. And I know that they're wet and they're sodden, and I know that it's cold, but in my mind, when I'm sitting in my room in three layers and a hat, I'm kind of, yeah, yeah, it's okay. It'll be all right. And I'm going to break my record for my 5Ks. I am going to do it in under 22 minutes, even though it's wet. All right? I then step outside and I go, I'm an idiot. Who on earth is going to break a record time in the middle of winter? I don't even really want to be here. And I start kind of getting to my kind of my start line. You know, it's an imaginary start line. And I'm already kind of half wet. And then I start running and I can't avoid these swimming pool-like puddles. I've fallen over. And after 1 kilometre, I know I'm not going to get anywhere near my record. And by the end of the 5Ks, 22 minutes is closer to 25. My feelings on the matter beforehand are irrelevant. It doesn't change reality. So it is with King Jesus. My feelings, as a subject of his kingdom, as a citizen of his kingdom, whether I like him to be king or not is irrelevant. He is the king. Full stop. No ifs, no buts, no what ifs. Jesus is the king over everybody. By very nature that he made us, we are his people. He is the king. And we'll see again what happens to those enemies who don't really want him to be king. There will be consequences. Okay, let's go from verse 14 to verse 13. Another question for you. Which characters do we see here in verse 13?
His servants.
Servants, okay. And these servants are given, 10 servants are given 3 months' wages. Now that, in our money, that's about £10,000. Right? So the king is about to go away and he gives you 10 grand. That's pretty good, isn't it? Nice gift. Anyone want it? Yeah. See Darlington. It's a free gift. It's undeserved. And it shows the king's kindness. But he wants his servants to take a responsibility as well. We're coming back to the job. What's the job he wants them to do with their £10,000? Grow it. spot on. Invest it, grow it. He wants to come back and at least see that 10,000 has become 10,001. That's the very least that he wants. And so he says, go and invest my money in my businesses. Maybe it's the Jerusalem Farmers PLC. Maybe it's Baby Jumpers Limited. Or maybe it's simply go and invest it in the bank, in the ISA, get 5% tax free. But whatever you do, make sure that it grows. Okay, we fast forward. The king now returns and he calls his servants together. And three of the servants is enough for Jesus to kind of make his point. So the first servant comes forward. He says, yeah, you gave me 10,000 and I've grown it. It's worth 10 times the value. And the king says, well done, good, faithful servant. The second servant comes forward. I've grown it fivefold. And again, the king says, well done, good and faithful. And he rewards them further. Well, let's come out of the parable into our lives. Who do these servants represent? Well, it's faithful disciples of Jesus. It's the Christians. It's you and me. It's his church. And he's given us a job to do, a job for life. Invest in his kingdom. Grow his kingdom. Be about his kingdom's work. Invest in people so that the people who know Jesus as king grows. Grow the kingdom so that the enemies are less and the subjects of the kingdom who want him as king are more and more. Grow God's kingdom with the resources that you've been entrusted with by the king. Three T's are time. Invest your time in God's kingdom. Your talents, your gifts, invest your talents in God's kingdom. And your 30, your treasures, your money, it's not your money, it's God's money. Invest that in God's kingdom. That's the resources we've been given to grow his kingdom. Our time, our talents, our treasures. What are our three T's? We nearly got there. Let's try again. What are our three T's?
Time, talents, and treasures.
And what are we to do with them?
Invest them in God's kingdom.
Let me give two examples of people who did that. There was a guy. His name was Levi. He used to be a bit of a scumbag, really. He was a tax collector. But he was so enamored when he met Jesus, the first thing he did was throw a dinner party. He opened up his house and invited all his work colleagues in, so that they too could hear about Jesus. He used his time. He cooked a meal. He used his talents. He could cook. He used his treasure. He used his house. And he paid for the food himself. There's a guy using his three T's to grow God's kingdom. Let's fast forward from the Bible time to the 1800s. A fabulous guy called William Berger. He was around in the 1850s, and he owned McDonald's. It wasn't McDonald's, Claire. This is B-E-R-G-E-R. Wrong sort. He owned a starch company. Close. Food. It's got food connections. So he owns this company, and he loves Jesus. And this company goes on to make more and more money. But he also had a passion for seeing the growth of God's kingdom globally. So he teed up with a friend of his called Hudson Taylor, who most of you, I guess, have probably heard of. And together in 1856, they formed the China Inland Mission. He was the director staying in the UK, but his money from his company's profits fully funded Hudson Taylor to go out and be in China, to share the gospel with people there. Over the next 3 years, solely down to the finances of William Berger, 100 more missionaries were sent out to China, fully paid for. You see, we hear about Taylor, don't we? We hear about the work of the mission, but if it wasn't for this guy staying in the UK, funding it, using his gifts, his treasures, it wouldn't have happened. He further used his writing gifts a few years later when the missionaries were falsely accused of starting riots in China, which was then going to affect British-Chinese political relations. So he used his writing gifts to write for the newspapers in Britain to say this has got nothing to do with the missionaries. He's a behind-the-scenes guy. But he's fully using his three T's for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Now, what's that going to look like for us? Well, it can have all sorts of implications, can't we? It could be that you're doing a Bible study and you're helping to disciple other Christians so that they can continue to share Jesus with others. It could be helping at Jelly Tots, giving the Bible story. It could be praying from home that the gospel starting in Bedford would reach the globe. It could be hosting a dinner party for yourselves and saying to your friends, hey, come along and we're going to hear a short talk about Jesus. It could simply be nattering about Jesus to your work colleagues. I don't know. But pause for a moment and think it through for yourself. What is growing God's kingdom going to look like for me this week? And I'm going to pause. Okay, I'm going to continue to do the very un-British thing. I got you to do some discussion earlier. Now I want you to share with the people around you, what's it going to look like for you to grow God's kingdom this week? 1 minute, off you go. Okay, let's come back to the group before the un-Britishness wears off. Can I encourage you to carry on that conversation over tea and coffee? Rather than just asking how are you and going I'm fine and then moving on to the next person, talk about this. How can we grow God's kingdom? Let me give two other suggestions quickly. First of all, it could be phoning someone up. Wave if you've got a phone. Look at that. What a surprise. Right? We can use that to call other Christians and go, hey, I didn't see you this week. How are you doing? Is everything all right? How could I pray for you? You could do it even if they do turn up on a Sunday. Right? Because it's, guess what? It's not just the leadership's job. I know. Sorry about that. Sorry to break the bubble. It's everybody's job. It is my job, but it's also your job as well. A second way is, God willing, in the summer, John's heading out to South Sudan to share the news of Jesus and to equip further Christians. John needs support, financial support and prayer support. Go and see John afterwards. He'll happily take your money. No, he won't. He'll take God's money to further the work. The point is, whatever it is, if you look down at verse 11 of chapter 19, that's what we should be about. 19 verse 11, what did Jesus come to do? Thank you, Pat. What did Jesus come to do? Someone this side? Chapter 19, verse 11?
19:10, I think.
You're right, John. It's a trick question. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It's what we've got to be doing. If we are Jesus' servants, we need to be about his business. Notice what Jesus praises. He praises faithfulness. It's not about the quantity of the work you do, nor is it about the fruitfulness of the work you do. It's about your faithfulness to the task that he's given you to do. We all enjoy seeing smiles on faces, don't we? We've just had Christmas. And certainly I think the older we get, the more we enjoy seeing the smiles, particularly on our children, when a gift that they've given puts a smile on their face. If we ask the question, what would put a smile on Jesus' face this week? The answer would be our faithfulness to his kingdom work. What's going to put a smile on Jesus' face? Our faithfulness to Jesus' kingdom work. It may be that you've not got £10,000 given to you, but maybe you've got 10 hours spare and you could be praying for the kingdom work to grow. Maybe you haven't got 10 hours spare to be praying, but you could give 1 hour on a Sunday morning to help set up, to help the faithful few get these chairs out, to get the sound desk up. It doesn't just magically happen, believe it or not. What's it going to look like for you to be faithful? Well, there's three servants, though, aren't there, in this passage that we've got. So we need to deal with this third servant. Can I have a volunteer to read verse 20 to 24, please, of Luke 19? Thanks, Claire. Fabulous. Thanks, Claire. Here we've got an unfaithful servant. He's a total contrast to the first two. And two things stand out about him. Number one is that he's ignorant. Secondly, he's illogical. So two eyes. What's the first one?
Ignorant.
Second one?
Illogical.
We're doing well. It's good. All right, verse 21. Ignorant. He's ignorant of the king's character. He seems to have forgotten that he's been given £10,000 as a gift. And suddenly the king is now portrayed in all the wrong ways. Oh, you're a wicked king. You're nasty. You reap what you don't sow. Well, there's nothing in the parable even, is there either, that says this is what the king is like. He's got the king's character all wrong. And then verse 23, he's illogical. You see, if the king is what he claims him to be, then surely if you fear him, you would invest the money. You'd at least put it in the bank and get 5% interest. But he doesn't even do that. The reality is, while he might be in the inner circle of the king's servants, he's no different to the subjects of the kingdom. The long and the short is he doesn't want the king to be the king. He wants to do things his way. He wants rid of the king. And the consequences for this unfaithful servant will be the same as the consequences for the subjects of the kingdom, which we see in verse 27. I want you to look at verse 27. I want you to read it for yourself because it's horrific. Take a moment, read it. Open up your Bible. Slowly read it two or three times until it sinks in. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. We've got proud enemies. We've got unfaithful servants. And that's the reality that awaits them. But what I need you to see is that this is the same Jesus who is saying this, who is the Jesus who is gentle and lowly that we're doing in our home group studies. This isn't two different people. It's not a Jekyll and Hyde-like situation. Yes, he is gentle. Yes, he is lowly. He is kind. He is compassionate. But he is also the king. and you are his subjects. And as we saw before, whether we like it or not doesn't change the matter. And therefore, your allegiance to the king matters. Jesus is giving us a picture of the final judgment, the time when he returns as the king to judge those who have been his enemies and his unfaithful servants. It's what Paul speaks about in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Let me read from 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. If I'm honest, if you are honest, we don't like this, do we? At the very least, it makes us uncomfortable. Maybe it makes us go, I don't want anything to do with this Jesus anymore. But Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. The Apostle Paul doesn't beat around the bush. There is a consequence of rejecting Jesus. Whether you're the enemy out there or the unfaithful servant in here, there is a consequence. It isn't pleasant. It isn't attractive. But then the final judgment isn't, is it? It's bleak. But if Jesus has our attention, then he's done his work. There is no footnote saying, but it's okay in the end. Jesus doesn't end on a note of grace. He ends with that stark warning of eternal punishment if you are not willingly accepting Jesus as King. Let's pray. A moment for you to consider how the Lord is speaking to you this morning first. Lord, you demand faithfulness from your servants. We pray, Lord, that we would be willing servants, knowing that you are a good king, but a king nevertheless. Help us to invest our resources that you have given us for your kingdom's work. And if we don't yet know you as our king, Lord, help us bow that knee to you today, that we might be your willing subjects. Amen.